Okay, so we're going to get started in the next session. It's on worship. I'm pretty excited about it. Thank you for coming, everyone. And this is the first workshop, right? It's the first workshop of convention. Yay, God, right? Yay, God. All right, so let's just start with a word of prayer. I mean, it seems a little inappropriate to start like a session on worship and not worship God, right? Someone needs to sing. It's not me. Is there anyone that want to lead us in a song, like a quick song? Sure. Quick song. You got it? Okay.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. I shall rejoice and celebrate. Come on, people, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and celebrate. Come on, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and celebrate. Come on, people, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and celebrate.
Thank you so much. All right. So, Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this week, Lord, that we are here with your people. Bless this session, Father, and everything that we have to share in your holy, precious name. Amen. All right, so worship. So I think it's important just to dive into it. Worship, what does that mean? It's a word that can be a little bit vague, right? Like, it's a word that can be used in different ways. But I think it's important to define the terms, you know. Our world is going through a process of we want to kind of make up new words, make up new definitions for words, and it's very hard to, like, you know, talk about God and truth when we are completely operating on two different worlds. So it's important that we start off the session by defining the terms. What is worship? Is it a spirit? Is it an emotion? Is it a feeling? I would say if we were to break it down, it's submission first. It's a disposition of the heart. I'm not sure if the app, the iPad's up there, but it's this Hebrew word, shekah. And it just means submission to a higher authority, right? So really, that's the disposition of our heart. You know, it's not a song. And I want to turn into the Bible to highlight this definition. In Genesis 4, the first act of worship. And secondly, in Genesis 22, the first time the word worship is actually mentioned. So this past spring, we had a great time in the Bible College. We taught a class on worship, and it was such a rich time. I was blessed by it. But if we turn to Genesis 4, and this is the story of Cain and Abel, right? So we see in verse 2, in speaking of Eve, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect upon Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry, right? And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why have your countenance fallen? If thou does well, shalt thou not be accepted? And then we go to verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. So here in this chapter, we have what first? The first murder in the Bible, the first acts of worship. And here's a good thought about this. For the first act of worship, this is Cain, right? Stick figure. I really practiced this last night, so. So this is Cain, right? And he wanted God to see his offering. Let's do like a little fire. Yeah, with some logs or something. I don't know. That's his offering, right? And then there's God. Cain was convinced that God would see his offering before he saw his heart. And that's not how God operates. He sees the heart of the worshiper. He's concerned about the heart of the worshiper before the act, right? And then what's the difference with Abel? So this is God, right? God. And then it's Abel. And then the product of his relationship with God was his offering. Right? This part I didn't practice. Like, I should have practiced like a fire or something last night, but whatever. Kind of looks like a flower now. I don't know. Okay, so this is two different perspectives on worship, really, is that God, is it possible that God would see our offering, accept our offering, and not see our hearts? It doesn't work that way. And what does that sound like? You know, you honor me and you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far away from me, you know? That was the issue with Cain. This is Cain, right? And this is Abel. This is the one that we're going for. That we would have a relationship with God who's living and breathing, and the offering would be the product of our relationship. So that's the first act of worship. So stick with me here. Oh, I'm trying to swipe. You know what? I'll just do that. Okay. So we spoke about the first act of worship, and now we speak about the first time that the word worship is mentioned in the Bible. And don't forget our definition of it. It's submission. It's a disposition of the heart, right? So now we go to Genesis 22, and this story is really important. And if you think about a Jewish faith, this story is really important. Genesis 22 is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Okay, and we start in the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, who thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering. So think about this. First, of course, we can say about Isaac being his only son, the son that he waited years for, right? And then verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of God, which had told him. Let's skip down to verse 5. It says, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I will go yonder and worship There's the word. It's the first mention of the word in the Bible. And it came and then come again unto you. If you read through the story, there's a lot of things that are that I can miss, you know. First, if you read later, Isaac is going up the hill with his father, and he's starting to help with the supplies. Each thing that he's taking is heavy. So some scholars would say that Isaac is not some small little boy. He's like a teenager. His father's very old. At any time during this whole process, he had more strength than his father. He could have pushed him off or said, no, this is not something that I want, you know. But he goes along with it. You know, we are going to worship, Abraham says. They get up to the mountain, and Isaac says, you know, hey, Dad, so where is the offering here? Like, he's not stupid. Like, what's happening? You know, we actually need something for the offering. And what does Abraham say? Like, God will provide, right? So this picture of, like, submission, like, Isaac at any point could have not submitted to his father and God. And really, if you look at it, this story is a lot like Christ. It's a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, again, that he submitted himself even unto death, but there was a ram in the thicket for, you know, Isaac. So that's the part of, like, defining the terms. What does it mean to worship? It's a disposition of the heart. It's understanding that I am submitted to God. I acknowledge his authority. I trust who he is. He's in control. I'm not in control. He is. So that's what worship is. And then the second part of this workshop is creativity, which is important. You know, if I could maybe ask someone in the audience here, what does it mean to create something? We would say, like, to form something or to build. And I just kind of like the word, for the sake of this, to build. Let's think about that. It's impossible to talk about being creative without talking about the one who has created, right? So let's think about this. Us as Christians, as people, mankind, we are God's greatest creation. You and me. He formed us out of dust. That's Genesis 2:7, right? And in Psalm 8, 4 through 6, he has given us dominion over all of his things that he has made, right? We are set apart from other creatures. That's the first thing about God. How manifold are your works? That's Psalm 104. God is diverse. He's actually multifaceted. There's each being is different. Like, think about that for a second. Even twins that are completely identical, they actually look the same, but they're actually different. There's no two cells in the entire world that's exactly the same, and God did that. Think about that. Nothing is the same. God has actually made it that way. And just to read some more thoughts, Psalm 139, 13 through 14, God's creation always includes his intelligence. Like, that's a part of who he is. And I just got some fun little facts. My son James wants to, like, he asks me questions, like, crazy questions all the time. And he goes, Daddy, what's the strongest animal in the world, Daddy? Just tell me. And really, it's the dung beetle. The dung beetle can pull 1,141 times its own weight. And it's so it's not like he can pull the most force, but he can push 1,141 times his own weight. That would be like if I, with my two arms, picked up two 18-wheelers with each arm and just did it. Just like a little Snapple fact, I don't know. Just another thought to think about. Our heart beats 100,000 times a day on average, which is pretty cool. Another thought, all the vessels in your body, if they were laid out, would be about 60,000 miles long in a line. So God's creation is intelligent, it's on purpose, and it's amazing, really. So my goal here in this session is to kind of combine this to like worship and how to be creative, or you know actually what that means. Like I think the first point that we can talk about is being creative in worship ministry is that idea, it can't supersede content. Like, it's great to be, to do new things and have a great idea that, you know, God has given you, but it can't override, like, biblical content in our worship. Really, I'll say this, and I believe it. This church, I think why it's been so successful with the music ministry is because it's important for us to keep God's word at the center of our worship. You know, what is this song saying? Does it have the Bible in it? If it doesn't have the Bible in it, we're not doing it. You know, is it clear? Is it a clear message? You know, I mean, that's important for, you know, your ministry. Just to get back on to creativity again, I think what's the purpose of being creative? You know, here in Baltimore, we've been we started a night where we have anyone come and just sing a song that they wrote, and you know, people are like, "That's dangerous. You shouldn't do that." You know. Don't do it. It's a bad idea. But we've had two of these nights, and they've been fantastic nights. Great times for people to like share what God has actually given to them, you know, in a setting that's kind of like relaxed and chill. But one thing that like I wanted to share with each person that actually does that is that is for them to understand that everything that I do, if it's a song that I write, or like, does it bring glory to God, is the question that we should ask. And that word, like, I just want to, the word glory, it's kabod, right? It means like the totality of who God is, like his bigness. Like, it's who God is. It's so vast, you know. All of who he is his glory, you know. And why is that question important? Does it bring glory to God? Is because if I'm not thinking that way, then I'm left with me, right? And if I give myself glory, it's man's glory, right? Then it's the totality of who I am, and that's depraved. And I focus on that. Like, when I actually glory in myself, I'm focusing, I'm magnifying the totality of my sin, of who I am. It's fallen. So God's way is always better, right? So we give him all the glory, and we give him all the honor. You know, not us, you know. So another part about being creative is that, sorry, just going through my notes here. Is that like a cool thought that we shared in our class is about, you know, what are some of the things that can hurt my creativity in the body, right? I think it's very easy for us to take the approach in church of what can I get from church? What is the pastor saying that I can receive? Is it music that I like? You know, I don't like my friend today. I want a different friend in the church or something. I don't know. But really, that thinking destroys my ability to make something new in the church. So if we go back to what we defined, what it is, build, each person has an opportunity to build God's church through doing something that is not based on their own natural ability, right? We are building God's church. That's what it means to create, right? And the things that kill my creativity, one thing, is overconsumption. I gotta have it. You know, a good definition of lust, this was from Pastor Jason, I think a long time ago. A good definition of lust is I must have it right now. I can't wait. And oftentimes, it's amazing, oftentimes it's things that God has for us already. You know, like it's like the right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing, right? So one of the things that can kill our creativity is over consumption. Like I actually read this study, we shared it in the class this spring about the American garage, car garage. Now back in the 70s, this place was a place where you created things, right? In the 80s, right? You would start a band, you know, or you would fix your car up. It was a place where we could do something new in our home. And now that this study said 75% of American garages is just full of clutter. It's no longer a place where we create things. It's this idea, we must have more, we need more, we need more, we need more, we need more. And it kills my ability to build something, right? It kills my, way of thinking that let's do something that's actually never been done before. You know, why not? You know, and really, like, I think this church is blessed with so many people that think that way, you know, like, maybe God has called this church to do things and to be something that's never seen before. But, you know, is that something that we are open to? You know? So one thing that can kill us being creative is like consuming all the time. Consuming, consuming, consuming. Sorry, I'm like sucking up a lot of pages here, Seb. Yeah, so that was one thing. Another thought about creativity that kills it is fear. Fear. I love this example that we shared. There's a thing called a fourth grade slump. Like I don't know if there's like a teacher in here who actually knows about the fourth grade slump. Like the fourth grade slump is when a kid's perspective of life becomes just big enough that he's affected by what other people think of him in a way that he starts to not be creative anymore. Like I think about James, my son, who's like six, And everything he does is like creative. Like, I would never think of something like that. But when you get at that age around, you know, 9 or 10, like you're reading out loud in front of the class, like you're doing things that kind of expose you. And the fear of judgment can start to really have an impact on you. And it can only get worse. There's adults that have like, fears that are pretty concrete that probably started like around this age, you know. So the fear of judgment kills our creativity, which we know, as we said, is what God uses in us to build his church. Like, what would the church look like if there was no fear of judgment, you know? It would be, like, I don't even know what it would be like. I think it would be amazing, right? If there was no fear of judgment. Like, I am who God says I am. He has made me this way. I'm like, completely secure in that. But also, I think the fact, the opportunity there is there to also, like, to have faith as well. Faith, and like, I am stepping out on faith. Like, I'm doing something that I don't normally do. And, you know, God's got me, you know? God's got me. So fear can kill our ability to be creative. It's also what's kind of cool, because I teach music down at the day school. Fourth grade is also the time that we start to teach kids how to play an instrument, you know? So to like kind of help them, like, you can be creative, like, still, like, don't worry about what they you know, say, you know what I mean? And it really helps with that. Like, that's why I say join the band. If you have kids, you know, tell them to join the band, you know, go out of their zone, because it can really help with getting over this fear of being judged. So, what does this all mean? Like, worship, you know, submission, a disposition of the heart, you know, and being, you know, building something in God's kingdom, you know, for his glory, for his honor. Some practical things, and I'm not sure if there are people here that lead worship. It's a kind of like a burden on my heart for certain churches that don't really have like a worship leader, or they don't have a band. And something practical that is super helpful, I'm not sure if this is for everyone, but it's this multitracks.com. And it's a Christian site. And it fills out like your band, basically. There are tracks that can back you up to fill out like your band. So maybe if you need a nice pad in the background to like kind of create this atmosphere of worship, this is a great resource. Or if you don't have like an electric guitar player, and it hooks up to like an iPad or a phone, even, it can go right into your sound system, and it can help, really. It's a great tool to have for a small church. I think there's actually nothing that beats, like, you know, taking the time to invest in a people, really. This is something that is an issue here in our church. It's not an issue, but it's something that, like, I have to always, like, be careful of. Like, does the person on the stage understand that leading people in worship is a ministry? It's not a show, of course. Do they understand that the worship leader and the band has access to the congregation like no other person does, except for the pastor, really? So really, our private life, since it's a public ministry, it's an overflow of our private life, you know? So it definitely matters. Like, we are a part of a body. It's a little bit silly for me to think that I can live my life in a certain way, you know, not a godly way, and not have an impact on someone else. Of course we do, right? It's because we are all part of the same body. And, like, that can go under the category of, like, corporate worship, really. Really, it matters. So, like, I'm going to just give some practical things, and then maybe we can open up for questions or discussion. But corporate worship, you know, one thing that is also at the forefront of our thinking is, like, can people sing this song? Can people in my church sing this song? I don't want to exclude people. And it's not, like, for the sake of, like, oh, we are all the same body and we, you know, just want to you know, have fun in church. It's like, no, like, we want God's truth in worship. We want it to be singable. And there's an authority, there's a spirit that happens that when we are singing God's praises, right? It's important. Is this song singable? Will it encourage people to sing? And really, that's kind of everything I do. Like, does it honor God? Does it encourage people to sing? Yeah. And I think what's also special about our church, we have a lot of people that have just invested in young people. You know, we have a band here that's pretty special. Like, sometimes I have a hard time talking about them without, actually shedding a tear about them. But we have a band that's been playing here for about 35 years, which is unheard of. It's like crazy that you would have the same band do something for 35 years. Pastor Jim Hadley, Joe Hadley, Ed Annette Benes. They've been here since the church moved here, but they were in Wilmington, Massachusetts before that. And before they got saved, they were a band playing around at weddings and clubs. In the garage, too, yeah. They're actually writing songs. But they got saved. I think it was Joe or Pastor Jim that got saved. They tell, like, a funny story. Like, I hope she doesn't get mad at me. But, like, Annette was, like, the last one to get saved in the crew. And she's like, come on, Jim and Joe, I got one more show for you. We can just do it. And they're like, Annette, we can't do it. You know, it's, you know, rock music is of the devil. We can't do it, you know. And then she came to Christ. And really, they, you know, they are, like, all in, all out, you know. You know, since that moment. And the fruit of that is me, really. I mean, like, I would not be playing music or being like a part of this at all if it wasn't for them building me up, loving me, you know. Don't quit, you know. Don't you quit. Let's keep going. Like, it's for God. So I think that investment, there's nothing that can replace that, you know. If it's from the pastor, you know, making sure that our worship ministry is in the word, that they understand that this is not about him, and the understanding, like we said, about glory, the totality of who God is, of God, right? Great thing here is to, like, really encourage people to write their own music. You know, like, I kind of, I do everything I can, you know. Yes, like, keep on writing. Let's make a venue up for people that are actually writing music. I think a lot of fruit comes from that. Like, we can't despise the day of small things. And it's almost like with songwriting and music, it's like every person has to write a bad song before they write a good one. Like that's the only way it works. Like you are going to write a bad song, and then God, you know, by God's grace, He will give you an awesome song, you know. So just to keep going, like that's also like another thing that's really important. So with that being said, I think we'll open up for like a few questions. If you guys, is it okay if we do the red microphone? I can't see who's up there. Is this on? Hello? Yeah, sure. About worship, like about the a session. Sure.
I am so blessed that we have what we have here, and I remember when my husband wrote music and would come, the band would, I mean, he wrote songs, but the band would be able to just write the music and play the song. And my tears are because of what the band could do. I mean, it was an amazing thing. My question or comment or a hybrid of it is, I love that maybe once or twice a year, usually one night at convention, and then sometimes one other night during the year, we have a real fun, joyful breakout session of dancing and people, you know, sometimes like the spiritual Congo line and just wonderful things. And I would love to see that we don't have it only once or twice a year. I think like joy just builds up in us, and there's such a desire to want to worship God with our whole body, mind, soul, and spirit. And I'm one of those people, I have the joyful noise, so that's why I'm learning to praise the Lord in signing, so I can use my body and my what I don't have an ability in that I can do a different way of praising God. But I just would love to see that. And I, again, I know you probably get so many suggestions, so it's not like it's because it's not enough. It's just sometimes like just hearing about things that can maybe be thought of or added. The other thing is, in a lot of my walk with God over the years, we were a military family, so I've been a part of many other, especially women's worship in places, at women's large seminars with, you know, 1,000 women, 500 women, 100 women, and we very often have the ribbons and the banners, and again, it's for people, like, not everybody can sing or write a song or play music, but I think everybody has in them the desire to want to worship God in a way that is just kind of maybe, you know, that we would think about maybe adding or looking at, you know, that those things wouldn't be like, well, we never do that. Like, and I'm not saying I've ever gotten that answer, but it's just kind of maybe the impression I have in my mind, like, ooh, are they, I know, I think Brittany one year at convention, they did a flag thing, and I just thought it was so beautiful. So I just want to encourage us to maybe, when I saw Creative Music Workshop, I thought maybe we were going to look or talk about possibly, well, you know what I'm saying, like ribbons, banners, you know, yeah, I'd love to see where there's just people could come up here and get tambourines and be a part of worship, you know, like, you know, and I'm not saying every service all the time. I'm just saying maybe we can think a little bit more like in that vein. And I even saw somebody old in the audience shaking their head. So I think there's more people than you would think that would love to do something like that. And I love what you do. And I just, you lay your heart down to be a leader of something that I know there's sacrifice at the cross because of it, and I really want to thank you because I love that there's the newer generations stepping in and leading and doing what you're doing. So thank you. Thank you, young man.
Yeah, like I wanted to respond to her, though. Yeah, so, you know, like I think it's important, you know, joy. I can just actually comment on that. It's kind of funny, like the songs that are being written right now in Christian music, there are a lot of slow songs. There's like three times the amount of slow songs than like the upbeat songs, you know? That's just kind of how it's working. And we have this concept of like worship is like this like sad thing, you know, like I have like sackcloth and ashes on me, you know? Yeah, like, you know, this solemn thing. That's kind of why we started off the session with understanding like worship is submission, right? First, to understand that. And then, of course, there's an expression of worship as well. So, I mean, it's, I mean, for the church, there is no policy of like, you know, we don't dance in this church, you know. But also, one thing that I've actually learned in the ministry is that everything we have in the worship ministry is like from the body. You know, there's nothing that we have that, I mean, you know, we don't pay anyone to do this. It's important that there's an exchange there, of course. Like, I was here during the pandemic when they shut literally everything down. In the first service, I was sitting here playing the piano to a completely empty church. It was the weirdest thing I had ever done. And I've thought, like, man, this is a good lesson for us. Like, it's also an expression of the body, you know what I mean? There's, like, a freedom there. There's, like, a spirit that is, like, uplifting. Like, we are blessed by the church. Like, we are the church. Like, I don't want people up here, you know, just playing music or singing. Like, you are worshiping with the church, you know? So, and the last thing I say, I'll say about it is, you know, I mean, the culture of the church, you know, people don't like to think this way, but it's like a reality. It's like each church has its own culture, you know, for sure. Our church has a culture. The culture changes in a church, you know, like people like to think, well, like the culture in the world changes, but not the culture in the church. And it's just not really true, you know. It's kind of why we sing different songs, you know. You know, I love the hymns. Like, we just actually put out, like, a hymns album. But there's a reason why we don't sing the same exact song, the same exact way that we did it, like, in 1987, you know. It's because we are in the process of building a church in 2021, and the music is a tool that is really used at the discretion of the pastor, honestly, to help build and help, you know, edify the church. Really, you know? So this is why also it's important to be creative, like to do new things. I mean, really, for a long time, it was a staple of our church. You know, Pastor Stevens would be like, we need the best band or the best choir or the best Easter play. You know, like that was his thing. You know what I mean? And there was a blessing in that. Like a lot of things we did were like cutting edge. But just the idea that with worship, everything we have comes from the body, you know? We, like, the body, you know, first responds to God, and, you know, yeah, like, we are not special, honestly. Like, we are, like, a part of the body actually worshiping.
I just, the question was, sometimes people feel they can't glorify God, and like you were saying, the totality of God. So what would your response be to that as far as someone feeling they couldn't glorify God?
Yeah. Through like worship or through their life? Or
anyway.
Anyway, so his question was, what happens if you feel like you can't glorify God? Like, what do you say? Well, I think it's really... You know, this is something that's not popular in outside of the church walls, but you can't base your life just upon your experience. You know, like that's the first thing. You know, if I based my life or how I saw God based on my experience, I mean, I would not want a relationship with him. I wouldn't want to know him because I am wretched, you know. But to understand God's word, to understand what he did, You know, we taught a class in the Bible school this on worship, and 1 week was on like why we worship God, like understanding the why. Because, and to understand the why, you have to understand who, like who God is. Is he good? What has he done? And to understand that, and to not have it just be knowledge, but in my heart, to know like what he has done for me, what he has saved me from. And I can't get there unless I understand that I'm in a place of being depraved, right? That I am like nothing, you know, without him. And then it, like, and then God actually does his work, you know? And then I understand I'm like seated with him above. And that part of me brings glory to God. So I would say there's a lot of talk about emotions in our culture. There's a lot of talk about experiences, but there's not a lot of talk about like absolute truth. It's not a lot of talk about God's wisdom and who we are in Christ, like your identity in Christ. What is that? You know, it's kind of also a very important thing in like, you know, ministry. I can have a killer player like behind the drum set and he's so good, and if something changes, you know, it's like whoa, wait a minute, I'm the drummer, you know, like don't change anything on me, you know, like this is how I do it, don't mess with me. If that happens, he doesn't understand his identity. What he does is now a part of who he is. And that's degrading in the sense of God has made us way more than that. You know, like God, like the whole reason for Christ coming was for us to separate what we've done with who we are. You know, and that's the message of the world. You know, find out who you really are. But Christ said, I know who you are. And better yet, I came to do something about it. You know? Instead of like spending all this time like trying to analyze who we are, it's like forget that. Like God told us who we are, and he has done something about it. So when it comes to, you know, breaking glory to God, it's like all I am worships all he is, you know. And I learned that over time through the Bible, through you know, God's word, and through just actually living life, you know, with Christ. Yes, go ahead.
So how do you encourage creativity? Because you mentioned it coming out of body life.
Yes.
And pursue excellence at the same time. Because I might be have a creative song that I want to sing for you, but I'm not a good singer. Right?
Yes, yes.
And from a corporate standpoint, you got to pay attention to pursuing excellence, glorifying God.
Yes.
And you're encouraging creativity. So how do we
do it all?
Manage those?
Yeah. So, I mean, that's a great question. It's an issue that has been in the church for hundreds of years. If you even go back to Martin Luther, there's actually songs being actually written that were excellent, but no one could sing them. You know what I mean? They kind of like lacked the spirit, or they were sung in a different language that no one spoke, you know, like silly things, but they were great to hear, you know? So it's like to understand that I can put the time in and take on the meekness of Christ at the same time. It's something that we like learn. So one practical thing that I do is I create venues that aren't high pressure ones for creativity, you know? And I'm not one to mince words as well, you know, like the type of leader that I am, you know, by God's grace, is I want to build a relationship with everyone in the ministry, and tough conversations are a lot easier to have when someone knows that like you care for them, you know? And the only reason that music can be a tough conversation and not just an objective one is because of what we talked about. Music can be soulish, it can attach to my identity, You know, like, I am the greatest singer in this church. You know, I can't take any constructive feedback from you. You know, it's like, no, you know. So I try to create venues for people that maybe have a gift, but not like the whole package. Like, I feel like those people are rare. Like, I can write a song, I can play it, I can get the melody right, like the chords right, you know, and the spirit right. And it's like, you know, we don't need any superheroes in the body of Christ. So what I tell people is, can you find someone? You know, find someone that can write. If you play something well, and someone is a writer in the church, that's why these nights with the open mics have been incredible, because that has happened. Like, it's a venue for people that are writing songs, and some of them are not that good, you know. But it's also like, oh, I can work with that guy, you know. And also, like, they understand, like, this stage, there's a balance. Like, we are, like, putting forth our best effort for Christ's sake. It's not for us, right? And to build up the body. So that means, like, we practice hard. Like, that's my philosophy. We practice hard, you know? And then if someone goes up there and they, like, blow it. Like, you know, someone goes up there, they, like, croak or something. Then it's my job just to love them up, just to give them grace. You know what I mean? But we practice hard. It's for God's glory. It's not for my own. And then for creativity, like, finding a different venue as, like, a stepping stone up into the stage is kind of how I do it. I hope that answers the question. That's the best I can do. Okay. Any other thoughts, questions that you want to? Sure.
I kind of see, I see worship as an extension of prayer, because I spend a lot of time in prayer. And so when I come to church and when I'm with the body of Christ, it's just an extension of that. So it's really great to know my Bible and know that I can make a joyful noise. Yeah. You know, and like you said, some of us are recipients of the gifts of, you know, music, and some of us aren't. But I think prayer and worship, if I was worshiping something in the world without prayer or knowing God, it would be totally different. So that's the best way I can explain that.
That's so good.
Yeah. Along with the identity that you were talking about.
So, I've shared this quote a lot, so if you're in my worship class somewhere in here, don't get, you know. But it's a quote from a book by Eugene Peterson. It's really, really good. So I'll share it, and then we'll close out soon. But I need to find it. Give me a second. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's the book is by Eugene Peterson, but he quotes like an author who's an unbeliever, actually. And it's by David Foster Wallace. He says, we all worship. The only choice we get is what or whom to worship. The compelling reason to choose God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money, you'll never feel that like you'll have enough. If you worship your own body and beauty, you will always feel ugly. When time and age start showing, and you'll die a million deaths before your loved ones plant you in the grave. Worship power and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. You'll soon need more and more power over other people to numb your own fear and your own weakness. Worship your own intellect. Do you love being seen as smart before other people? Soon you'll end up feeling stupid. The insidious thing about all these forms of worship is not that they are evil, but sometimes they can be unconscious. Everyone worships and trusts in something. Everyone believes in something that requires a measure of faith. Jesus has to be the center of our worship. Everything else will abandon us in the end. So just gives us a little like perspective on worship, you know, why we worship God. Like, he will never leave us. And I think that's something that the world wants. You know, we can put our trust in so many things that are just fleeting, you know. But it's important that we understand that Christ is the center of our worship. And I think I'm going to close there. So, God, first, I just want to thank you for this time about worship. We just love you, God. We praise you. We praise your name. Thank you that your name is above every other name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray for this week, Father, every word that's spoken. We pray for families, Lord. We think of Pastor Shower. Just bless him this week. And we love you. And we praise you, Father. In Jesus' holy, precious name, amen.